Well, you can't really give a complete history of the Detroit Tigers without talking about Ernie Harwell. And you can't fully explain the development of the internet without talking a little bit about this thing called Google. And you can't have a worship series on prayer without at least taking a day to look at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6. So that's what we're going to be doing today. And as we do that, let's just ask God to bless that. God, we come before you now, and we pray as your disciples did, to teach us to pray. May these words sink into our hearts and our heads, Lord, and may they change our prayer life. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there are a stack back there. You're welcome to get up and grab one. And if you're using one of the Bibles from the table back there, it's on page 684. Matthew chapter 6, page 684. We're going to start with verse 5 in chapter 6. And you hear Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." The Lord's Prayer, as it is traditionally known, is a model that provides us with a structure for prayer. Now, when you go shopping in the mall or a store or something, and you see a model or a mannequin with a dress on, you know that if you were to try on that dress, it would be the same fabric. It would be the same style, but it would not fit you the same as it did the model. And such is the same for the Lord's Prayer. This is a model. It's a structure. It's something that provides you with the way to pray, but not necessarily the exact words to pray. But within this structure, Jesus shares with us a way to pray that's kind of broken up into two separate parts. And the first three parts of this Lord's Prayer focus on God, on who God is, and on what he is doing. And the next three parts of this prayer focus a little bit more on our personal needs, on what we are doing and the things that we need. So let's look at this prayer phrase by phrase together. Jesus starts with, "Our Father in heaven." Now, if you go online, you can find out there's a lot of people who talk about the gender of God and why would you call God Father here. And on Mother's Day, we should especially take time to note that there are a lot of motherly type images in the Bible for God as well. But here Jesus says, "Our Father." And the word for Father is actually Abba, A-B-B-A, Abba. And the word Abba connotes a person who is full of love and care and concern and warmth and intimacy and love. Isn't that a beautiful word? Abba. I also think it's interesting to note the word that comes before the word Father, our. Because Jesus isn't just praying here and he's like, "Okay, excuse me a second while I go talk to somebody that you don't know. Or I know people in high places and yeah, maybe I'll get your message through." He says, "Our Father." This little phrase, our Father, says to us that there is this closeness with God. That right away when we come to God, even before we've said anything else, before we've done anything else, we can come before God and know that God is God who is close. That God is God who is intimate with us. I don't know what is true for you, but for me as a mom, some of my favorite times with my kids are when it's before bed and we have our pajamas on and we're sitting on the couch, nice and close, reading a book together. I think that's what it's like when we come to God in prayer. Our Father, the one who is close to us, the one who desires to be intimate with us. Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, the word hallowed is not really something that we use very much anymore, so it's kind of a strange word. But hallowed actually comes from the word holy. Literally, this phrase is, may your name be kept holy. And to be holy is to be set apart, to be different, to be revered. May your name be kept holy. God's name is to be treated with special honor. We see this right away in the Ten Commandments, where there's three commandments that say, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to idols. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. We come before God as somebody who desires to be intimate with us, and yet we have to remember our place. We have to remember that God is God and that we are not. I was on choir tour my sophomore year at Calvin, and we were traveling throughout the East Coast of the United States and a few places in Canada. And before we would give a concert or a church worship service or something, we would gather as a choir in the basement of these old Dutch CRC churches. And we would hold hands, and our director would ask somebody to please open with prayer for us. And he asked one girl this day to pray for us, so we all kind of close our eyes. And, you know, there's a moment of silence where we kind of just remember and reflect and wait. And all of a sudden we hear, hi, God! We were like, what is going on? It's so odd. Hi, God! Hi, how are you doing? Was how she was praying. And I thought, oh, it just like hurts my head. And it's not that we can't be friends with God. Hallowed be your name, though. What does that mean? When we come and we say hi to our friends at school and we kind of run up behind them and we, hey, how you doing? How is that different than how we approach God in prayer? I think one of the differences is that when we come up next to our friend in the school hallway and we say, hey, we're kind of approaching them on an equal basis, aren't we? We're equals. But when we come before God and we say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're recognizing that God is God and that we are not. And then he says, your kingdom come. You know, ever since God's very perfect and good creation was made, and then ever since God watched that creation be broken and infected by sin, God has come up with this plan to restore his kingdom, to make it into something good and perfect once again. And Jesus Christ is like the main part of that plan. His coming to earth, his dying on the cross, his ability to forgive our sins is a part of that process where God's kingdom is coming. He is restoring the way that it's supposed to be. But we know that things right here and now are not yet what God's kingdom will fully be like. So Jesus invites us to join him in praying for that day, to join God's kingdom movement, to seek God's power in the fulfillment of that kingdom. Paul in Romans 8 says it this way, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who all his children really are. against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But, eager with hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Praying, "Your kingdom come," is a reminder to us that we are living in temporary times and in temporary situations. This is not the final story. God's story is much, much, much bigger and much better than we can ever ask for or imagine. And so we pray that God's kingdom, that God's story will come. And we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Whenever we pray, "Your will be done," what we're doing is we're aligning our will, the things that we want to happen, with God's will, the things that God wants to happen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went there the night before he was betrayed and then he was crucified on the cross. And he came before God in Matthew 26:39. We read that Jesus said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup of suffering be taken from me." He was praying, Lord, that this crucifixion thing wouldn't have to happen, that he wouldn't have to suffer. And then Jesus said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will. Not my will be done, but your will be done." And of course, we know how that turned out. That the things that Jesus was praying for, that he wouldn't have to go through that suffering, if there was another way out, please let that happen. We know that that wasn't true. That Jesus' will had to be aligned with what God the Father's will was. That he did have to die on that cross for complete forgiveness of our sins. You know, it's really hard to understand how to pray for that. And it's really hard to understand how we can align ourselves with God's will. And sometimes 2020 vision only happens in hindsight. For a few years now, a number of us prayed that Mark Mayer's cancer would be healed. Mark Mayer was a pastor of a church that a number of us belonged to in the past. And we know that that isn't what happened. That as many times as we prayed, "Your will be done," that will was not our will. But Mark left a letter written by his wife, but it's Mark's words, that I'd like to share with you. Because I think it is a wonderful teaching moment for how God says, "You know what? This might be your will, but I'm going to give you time to align what you will with what I will. Because I know that what I will is best for you." So let me just read parts of what Mark wrote. He titles it "A Letter from Home." "Several weeks back, I had shared with you my frustration of thinking that my life didn't make any sense. A particular scripture verse then came to mind. 'I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns.'" And he says, "Well, it all makes sense now. Although I did not receive physical healing while here on earth, The spiritual healing I experienced was the better miracle. As I have told Missy, his wife, before, if I could go back in time and not have cancer, yet hold on to a bitter heart, I would refuse to do so. Honestly, I hadn't realized how much this decision would cost, but I still wouldn't go back. Then he says, God is not tidy, easily understood, or taken for granted. He is messy, radical, spontaneous, dangerous, and mysterious. Embrace the mystery. Don't focus your faith only on what you see and understand. Step outside your theological box. Too often, we as Christians look to the past or focus on the future, missing God's kingdom here on earth right now. Remember that each day, whether it's for 47 years or 87 years, you belong to God. Take time to see all that He is doing, and don't be afraid to join Him. Have the courage to live a life worthy of His sacrifice. Putting your life in His hands each morning takes away your need to control the day. And in capital letters, he says, never, ever forget God's goodness. Don't let circumstances keep you from taking comfort in God's character and promise that He will not change no matter what happens. Take time to worship Him. Saturate yourself with His love. Real dependence on God is moment by moment. One person fully devoted to God can impact his or her family, neighborhood, community, and world. Walk in the supernatural with a present tense faith each day. This next one, from what I understand, is very marked. He says, lighten up. Really, I mean it. We don't need to sweat the small stuff. If you could see what I see now, you'd realize that all of us take ourselves way too seriously. So open up, dive in, be free, laugh a lot, and celebrate every gorgeous moment. Capture the joy. I could go on and on about what I learned during my lifetime. I have since learned so much more, but that is for you to discover. So in my final words to you, it is my wish that you experience all that God has in store for you. You can miss me, but know that I am finally free and so glad to be home. It's totally awesome here. Wish I could describe it to you, but this you'll have to see for yourself someday. Mark. You know, I think what this tells us that we can go through these times of pain and suffering. And sometimes it's not our own pain and suffering, but we're sharing in the pain and suffering of others. And we can come through that and still have this sense of, why, God? Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense to me. And that's why Jesus says, you need to stop and you need to pray, not my will be done, but yours. Align my will with yours, God, because we know that God has immeasurably more planned for us than what we can see or imagine. His story, His kingdom is so much bigger than who we are. And so we pray, not my will be done, but yours. It's good to note here that the first half of this prayer all focuses on one thing. It focuses on God. It focuses on getting our attitude right before we come to God with anything that we're asking for ourselves. It means we're looking at God and we're saying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about God. And when we focus on God before we focus on ourselves, we're getting our attitude right and preparing ourselves for the next part of this prayer. Give us today our daily bread. It's kind of a silly statement for those of us who have a Myers half a mile down the road. Give us today our daily bread. Well, the word bread here doesn't just mean a loaf of Aunt Millie's. The word bread here is much, much bigger than that. It's about fulfilling our physical needs, and it's about fulfilling our spiritual needs. Give us today what we need physically to live, and give us today what we need spiritually in our relationship with you. And the word today really means day by day by day. So when we say, God, give us today our daily bread, what we're praying for is that every single day, Lord, every day I come before you and I pray that you'll continue to fill me with what I need physically and what I need spiritually. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, this is one of those phrases that usually cause a little bit of uncomfortableness and a few chuckles going on and on, because some of us say debts and some of us say transgressions and some of us say sins. And how do you know if you're all going to say this prayer together? How are we going to say this phrase? Is it going to be forgive us our transgressions? And what if I say the wrong thing and whatnot? But it all means the same thing. It's all about indicating something that we owe God, but we can't pay ourselves. Forgive me my debt of sin. In your great mercy, forgive it, because I can't pay it myself. And Jesus has already paid that for me on the cross. Maybe the harder part of this prayer is that second phrase, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That could be a whole sermon series in and of itself. A few commentaries that I read this week said this: those who have already received forgiveness are so possessed with gratitude to God that they in turn will eagerly forgive those who are debtors to them. That when we experience God's amazing forgiveness, when we realize that we are not worthy of God's forgiveness, that we did nothing to earn that ourselves, then we can turn around and we can forgive those who have wronged us, even though they are not worthy, even though they have not done the right thing to make it right. We can say, I have experienced forgiveness like that, and I can give that forgiveness to others. On the other hand, if we don't forgive, maybe it's evidence that we haven't actually experienced God's forgiveness. And I think that's something we need to experience over and over and over again to fully understand the amazingness of it. And so we pray, God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then finally, Jesus' third petition in this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, back in that Garden of Gethsemane again, Jesus tells his disciples to watch and pray so that what? So that you will not fall into temptation. Do you realize that there is a spiritual battle going on? How often do we think about that? That we who call ourselves Christians are putting a big bullseye on ourselves for Satan. If we're saying, you know what, I'm a God follower, I'm going to tell others about God, I'm going to serve others with the love of Jesus Christ, you know what that does? It makes Satan pretty angry. He doesn't like that very much. And he wants to do whatever he can do to stop you from acting and being a Christian. And so Jesus tells us, you need to stop. You need to watch and pray against that temptation that can come into your life, against those things that can swerve you away from being a Christian. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So first Jesus takes this prayer and he says, first you got to get your attitude right. You got to focus on God. You have to focus on him and his awesomeness and his wonderfulness and his kingdom. You need to align your will with his. And after you've done that, then you can say, and God, this is what I pray for. I pray for my daily bread. I pray for forgiveness. And I pray for the power to fight this spiritual battle. Now, most of us, if we've said this prayer together in church before, realize that we usually don't end the prayer there. We usually have a few lines after that that says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." But it's not in Matthew 6, is it? It's not in Luke either, where the story is repeated. The reality is the original transcripts of this prayer, the oldest and most reliable manuscripts we have, don't have those final few verses or final phrases in it. And why is that? Well, I think that we use those verses now because the early church said, you know what, we need to end with a doxology. We need to end with a praise God, because that's how we end our worship services, that's how we end our prayers. And so they added those few lines on, and although they're not in the Bible right there, they're still part of what we do as a Christian community in this prayer. Lord, teach us to pray as you would have us pray. What is it in this prayer that's sticking out to you this morning? What has your prayer time been missing? Is it that beginning part where we stop and we align ourselves with God's will? Is it the part where we focus first on God and then on ourselves, because we often have that flipped around? Do we pray for forgiveness and the ability to forgive? Do we regularly pray that not only God will answer the needs, the physical needs that we have, but our spiritual needs too? And what about that battle? What about that spiritual battle that we end? Do we pray that God will give us what we need in that battle so that we can stay true to Him and not fall into temptation? What is it? What is it in this prayer today that God is teaching you? Let's pray. God, we come before you now.